So would you like to have your Bibles open at Luke chapter 16? I'm going to speak this morning on the rich man and Lazarus. It's famously known in old language as Dives and Lazarus. Some of you may know that Ralph Vaughan Williams, on another theme, composed a famous piece of music inspired by it. It's caused some little disagreement amongst Christians because some think it is a parable and others have said, well, the Lord actually uses a name in this portion which he uses nowhere else. So is it a parable? Well, I'll let you decide for yourselves. I've decided to take it on this morning for good reasons, and I want to link it to the portion which I preached on last week, which was about the shrewd manager. And I'm grateful for all of those of you who've come to me and said how helpful it was last week, because as you will know, it's notoriously a difficult portion of scripture, the parable of the shrewd manager, and a number of you have expressed gratitude for that difficult passage being preached on and explained. So if you are able to grapple with that, you can just grapple in your minds for 5 minutes with an introduction to the rich man and Lazarus. If I just take you back in your minds to the... you don't have to turn to it. If I take you back in your minds to the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel, there the Lord Jesus was dealing with the tax collectors and sinners. They were gathered around him. And the Pharisees, the do-gooders who were looking on, they muttered amongst themselves. They reckoned this man was no one. Anybody you would, you know, mix with the low life like that couldn't really be anything. And so Jesus spoke the three parables which I've preached on: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And he preached on these parables, if you like. He preached before them, and he did it so as to draw those who were distant from him to himself. He was saying, this is the gospel, that the very worst of people who are lost can come to the Lord, can come to him. But when we get to the shrewd manager, he's not speaking now to the Pharisees, as I told you last week. He's speaking to his disciples. And he's saying to those who have already drawn near to him, that what he wants from them is he wants a decisive, animated, driven Christian life, which is given to devotion to him, and not to the kingdom of this world. And especially, as you can see, as you come to the very end of the parable of the shrewd manager, not devoted to money. That is crystal clear. The point is that if you've got riches, if you've got money, at least use it for the advancement of the kingdom of God and not just for yourself. I repeat over and over again the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't serve. You can't serve. You can't serve God and mammon. It is an impossibility. Try to do it. You'll find it is impossible. One will win. One must win. It has to. And either it will be God in my heart, in my life, or it will be money. He calls Christians, the Lord, if I can put it to you this morning, to serve him. Not to sit on backsides in pews, but he calls you to serve him. The Sunday Christian who comes in and sits down, unheard of, unknown in the New Testament, a fairy tale. If that's you, you're a Christian, but you're not serving the Lord, you've missed it. You've missed it. And now, of course, what happens is as we see these Pharisees, why? They derided him, is what the AV says. They heard this about money and they derided him. They sneered at him. And what I'm now going to tell you is that if you look at the passage before The account of the rich man and Lazarus, 16, 17 and 18. The Lord spoke those words because of the derision that came up because of what he'd said about money. We might say, in fact, I think it's almost certain, that the 19th verse, you look at the 19th verse, there was a rich man, and then look at the 13th verse. I think the 19th verse would have naturally followed the 13th verse. You cannot serve both God and money. By the way, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple. That's how it would have gone, but they derided him. And as they derided him, he answered them. And I haven't got time this morning to speak on that section where he answered them. But it's as if you like, what happened to the Lord is he was sidetracked. At the 13th verse, you can't serve God and money. It would have followed on naturally, and he would have said, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple. But because they intervened, as it were, they derided him. What that derision was all about, we'll never know. We'll never be able to enter into it. We've got no idea. But they did deride him, and so he stopped at that moment, and then he laid into them, if I can put it like that. And he gave them what for. And then we have what is called the account, the parable, if you want to call it that, the rich man and Lazarus. Now that is how I think you should understand the connection between the shrewd manager and the rich man and Lazarus. I think that is the way to understand this portion of Scripture, and you'll see the connection, I'm sure you will. Now there's something for you to all keep your eyes on, the young people. All the young people, you can look at me now this morning. The parable of the rich man, if we want to use that word this morning, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, is essentially about one thing. So you can all remember this. It's constructed by the Lord Jesus Christ for the benefit of these people to show them how life, your life, bears upon eternity. Your short little life has a bearing on eternity. So if you remember that, you say, I didn't remember much about that preaching that Andrew brought that morning, but I remember this, that my short little life has a bearing upon eternity. Now, just some rules before we get going. The Lord is constructing here, if you like, a picture. It's a literary device. Someone has very helpfully said it's like biblical fiction. It's to get attention so that you stay alive to understand the magnitude of what you do in this life and the bearing it has upon the next life. You can't see into hell, no one can. It's a picture. There are no conversations between the people in hell or in the grave and those outside of it. Of course not. But it is like this, that you should unmistakably grasp the consequences of the life which you live here on earth. And you'll never be able to say, I didn't know, because this morning you will know. Now just one last thing, because I've heard this said so many times. This parable, or this account, is not the Lord teaching that rich men go to hell or go to the grave because of their riches, nor that poor and suffering people go to heaven because they're poor. So you can remove that from your mind altogether. So here are the rules. We've set them up. You understand it. Let's have a look then at this account. First, the rich man. Now you notice that he's unnamed. I heard a story about a disaster, a mining disaster, where hundreds and hundreds and hundreds were laid in graves from a mining disaster. And all of them, when you went to see the graves, they were all unnamed. But the owners of the mines who had died were in great graves with all their names carved. And it's as if this is reversed. It's as if the Lord reverses it. It's quite extraordinary. So the poor man is named, and the rich man is given no name. But he was very rich indeed. You know that clothes are mentioned in the Bible there were so valuable. Do you know that? Those young people, clothes were so valuable in the time of which the Bible was written. Paul says, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or their clothes. Because clothes were so valuable. To have had one set of clothes would have been amazing. So this man was so rich, purple and fine linen. He lived in luxury. His wealth, of course, we can see, is for himself. The Lord tells us nothing of his philanthropy. Nothing of his kindness to others. He was number one. He got his own money and his money was for himself. And I noticed something. I said this in a telephone conversation to someone yesterday. Why? Look at the 19th verse. And he lived in luxury every day. Every day. Every day. His living was for his money. We read nothing of his desire for anyone else, to do good to anyone else. He was living in luxury for himself every day. This was a life of self-pleasing. A life without God. And he, of course, he represents mankind who's serving money. He can't serve God and money. It's not possible. This man, naturally, of course he was. Why? If there's anyone in this room who wants to be rich, why do you want to be rich? Why? For yourself. I've rarely met or read of anyone who wants to be rich for others. They want to be rich for themselves. This is exactly what this man was like. And so he stands for all those who, as it were, the Lord has said, you can't serve God and money. He is serving money. And his money have made him very, very wealthy indeed. But if this man was self-serving because of his riches, he was filthy rich, then we read that Lazarus was dirt poor. Of course he was. If the rich man could only think about this world, his riches robed in fine linen and the rest, look how he's forgotten to love mercy and be kind. Isn't that an astonishing thing? And you might say to me right now in your minds, well, you're being a bit harsh on him. No, because the poor man is at his very gate. The poor man is at his gate. I may have told you this before. This is an aside. I'm just telling you. I'm informing you of something. Why do you think there was a Karl Marx? People say, I hate communism, I hate Marxism. Why do you think there was a Karl Marx? I'll tell you one of the reasons why there was a Karl Marx. Because he heard the upper classes of the Church of England in this country singing one of the most famous hymns that we have today. And one of the verses said, the rich man in his castle and the poor man at his gate. And Marx hated religion, and why not? So he should have done. No wonder he said that religion was the opium of the people. What a dreadful sight this is, of this riches and a man dying at his gate. You say you're being too hard on him. No, I'm not being hard enough. And this man must have reasoned, with so much wealth, so much wealth at that table, there must be some crumbs that will come out and fall at the gate that I can get for myself. Do you realize that the dogs that licked his sores actually probably provided him with some little relief? Isn't that an amazing thing? The dogs actually that licked his sores probably provided some relief from his misery. And I think that that's put there by the Lord to show that the dogs, that the animals had more sympathy for this man than the man who was caught up in his castle with all of his riches. Yes, the rich man had a sumptuous feast, and he had purple, and he had fine linen, he had the best clothes. And all of it while Lazarus starves at his door. It's a dreadful picture, but you must all understand that it is very real and it is very, very contemporary to our moment. Now, I just draw your attention to something, because to me it is startling this. The Lord does not say to him, I'll draw your attention to this vile individual. He's a lawbreaker. He's an adulterer, a fornicator, a murderer, a persecutor of widows, a false accuser. No, the Lord does not say that. Doesn't even say he's an oppressor of the poor or a robber of other men's possessions. He just says, this man's crime is essentially this. He was rich and he cared not for the man who was next to him who was poor. And I ask myself this question when I read it. Did this man not know the verses which are so well known in the prophecy of Micah? They're carved into the edifice of a great building. I think on Lexington Avenue or Fifth Avenue in New York. I've seen them. I've stopped and been astonished by them. And Sharon stopped very kindly, sent me a card which we've had on our fridge with the same text. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Has the Lord shown you? Yes, he has shown you. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly. And I repeat it, to act, to act, to act, to act justly. And to love mercy and to walk humbly. This was the test of this man at that moment. Listen now carefully, because this is for you. The point is that the have-nots bring out the best and the worst in those who have everything. Don't they? The have-nots bring out the best and the worst in those of us who have everything. The presence of the poor reveals the character of the rich. You can't get away from it. And it is at this moment, without a hint of politics, I promise you, that I say this, that Angela Merkel in Germany, of course, she is showing her character. And so are the German people, who say, we'll take in 800,000 refugees who are traipsing across Europe, and we show our character, or our government does, and says that maybe over the next 4 or 5 years we might take 20,000. This is at this very moment, and you say, should this be an evangelical preaching? Of course it should be. The rich man was unmoved by the plight of Lazarus, and he did nothing. I'm rather interested to know how the evangelical church would view the refugees at this moment, and how unbelievers who have compassion for them view them. This would, to me, would be very interesting indeed. I think often the church has said, this is the kind of stuff that we don't touch. Let me just tell you, finally at this point, that the presence of a living faith is one that works faith. There is no faith in a person where it is not resulting in works. It just doesn't exist. Anybody who says they've got faith without works, go and speak to the Apostle James. Let him deal with it. Because he says that faith without works is dead. So, it's a huge challenge. Well, let's move it on, because Lazarus dies. And he's immediately, it's amazing in the passage, I think, he dies and he's immediately translated to glory. You're not told anything else. He's immediately gathered to Abraham's side. And you might say, well, why is Abraham mentioned? Well, surely because Abraham is spoken of as being one who is dead and yet is alive. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And the reason why Abraham is mentioned at one level is because he's gathered to Abraham because the Lord knows that Abraham is alive in the presence of God. So that means that when he died, he was immediately in esteemed company. Did you notice that in the reading in the book of Revelation, those who die without the Lord, look at the company that they must keep. The Bible says with the devil and his angels. And it reminds me, this portion, as I read it, of the thief on the cross. The Lord says, this day you'll be with me in paradise. He doesn't say that there'll be an intervening period. He doesn't say that there'll be soul sleep. He doesn't say to them that they'll be sleeping in the grave. He says, no, this day you'll be with me in paradise. And this man, it's obvious that when he dies, he instantly, as it were, he is taken to be with the Lord. And I take it as a given that the scripture provides enough information that those who die in the Lord, go to be with him, as it were, to Abraham's side. And if you are thinking at all, as you read this morning, that there's anything to do with this man's getting to heaven because he was a poor, downtrodden individual. No, the whole point about Abraham being mentioned is not just that Abraham is alive, but Abraham is the man of faith. And the reason why this man goes to be with Abraham is because he's got the faith of Abraham, otherwise he wouldn't be with Abraham. Because no one will ever be with the Lord in glory without the faith of Abraham. So don't ever say someone's been downtrodden and they've had a difficult life. They're going to do well in eternity because of that. That's your own invention. The scripture never teaches it. It is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Not what this world and the lot of this life has actually handed out to you. Now the next thing is that the rich man dies. And of course you're able to see, aren't you, straight away that all men in death are equal. It doesn't matter about the stones, the size of them. Because as you come in, these huge stones are the very wealthy people who died. When we get to, say, the bottom, my own dad is buried there. It's just a bit of stone with a bit of carving on it. They're all the same. Death equals these things out. I've got no doubt that the rich man died, as it were, at his sumptuous table, and he was taken to his sumptuous tomb. And the contrast is very stark. He was buried, but verse 22, you can look at it there. Regardless of what happened to Lazarus, he was translated by the angels. He found instant holy company as soon as he died. The rich man, what a contrast. He had wonderful earthly accommodation. He had everything he wanted. Lazarus had none. But in death, the rich man was translated not into holy company, but into Hades or into hell, where he was, as the text says, I don't say it, the text says that he was in torment. Friends, surely you can all grasp this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching. You can't paper over this truth that when you die, you're either translated to be with the Lord or you begin an eternity of torment. Or otherwise, he wouldn't have gone to such lengths to speak like this. Don't paper over the truth that you're going to die. Don't paper over the facts of what must come to you and face up to the reality. Now, I'm going to quickly show you that this man, this rich man, he sort of makes three petitions from hell or from the grave. And you can see them. And I'll just take you through them three times. Two of them, strictly speaking, are in the form of requests. And one of them is a statement. First one is 23 and verse 24. You look at it. Father Abraham, have pity on me. It's obviously figurative language. It has to be. And yet the Lord is pressing something. Father Abraham, have pity on me. No reflection on what he's done. Look at him. He's still thinking about himself. No sorrow for sin. No, how have I rebelled against you, Lord? And how have I done wrong against your creatures? Nothing. Only concern. And why? I find it laughable as I read it. Why? He says even Lazarus might be called into action to be a little water boy, to come and serve me as well, even in death, even in my suffering. Oh, how interesting. Nothing of his error. Nothing of I have offended the living God. Nothing about the fact that Lazarus was wronged. Only now thoughts of himself. Nothing of the thoughts of others. And all that he had made in error in this life. One of the things that I think is so important is about repentance. If any of you have any sight of repentance, it is a true deep sorrow for what I have done, for what I have done against God, for what I have done against my fellow man. A true, deep, real repentance. There's no salvation and there is no faith without it. This man doesn't have it in life, and the Lord is showing he does not even have it in death. What does Abraham say, verse 25? You've made your bed, now live in it. That's what he says. There's no relief in hell. None at all. Nothing can be done. Abraham acknowledges the rich man's agony. But that is an eternal agony. He says a great chasm has been fixed. And so it tells you that there is no room for purgatory. There's no room for working your way out after death. It is absolutely fixed. Let me be quite clear to all of you this morning. There is a hopelessness about all of this. I want to leave it in the minds of every one of you. There is a hopelessness. There is nothing that can be done for you. You've made your bed, now lie in it. Eternity, misery for all eternity, pain for all eternity is what the Lord is teaching. And you say, well, would this drive people to become Christians? No. Even as I preach this morning, some will be unmoved and still not consider that they've got a little life for 70 years. And then they have eternity stretching out before them. He has another request, which is interesting. He asks for a message to be sent to his brothers. And I suppose that some of you, as you read that, you're quite impressed by that. He's concerned for them. I don't believe that at all. I don't believe that at all. Some of you will know the famous book by Brownlow North, The Rich Man and Lazarus. It's the best book you'll ever read on this portion of Scripture. There's nothing like it. It would have been better in many ways if we'd have stood and read Brownlow North's book this morning. It's that good. But Brownlow North, very smartly, he says this. There is no love in hell. This man is not showing any love for his brothers. No, it's like this. He could not face an eternity with those who he had also misled, and that they were a part of his suffering, to compound the suffering of those who he had misled. So imagine a mother with their daughters who they've led astray in hell. Imagine a father with their sons who they trained up for all eternity in hell. It would be torment upon torment upon torment upon torment. And to quote Brownlow North again, which is so acute and difficult for me to read it, but I'll quote it for you. I do not believe there exists a more miserable being amongst the lost themselves than a lost minister shut up in hell with his lost congregation. That's the point. He makes a request, all right, does the rich man. Yeah, but it's not a request out of love. It's a request again for himself. Well, two requests and then Abraham's answer. Well, There is no answer for anyone in hell, as I've already said. No such thing exists. The answer is only this: let them heed the word of God while they're here. So here we are, friends. Let them heed the word of God. This is Abraham's advice. So you say, well, I'm not interested in Andrew's advice. Okay. Here is Abraham's advice: let them heed the word of God. So I say this: don't follow your godless mother. Don't follow your godless father. Don't follow your godless friends. Heed the word of God. Listen to it now. Listen to it now while you can. They have the word of God. You have the word of God. Look how privileged you are every Sunday morning to be here and to hear the word of God. Do you see what he's saying? Don't Moses and the prophets have a voice? I was reading someone yesterday who said this. No, Moses and the prophets don't have a voice, because most Bibles are just on shelves gathering dust that people don't read. So they've got no voice. That's just the truth of it. Do Moses and the prophets have a voice in your life? No, not if you don't open your Bible, they don't. Moses and the prophets have a voice, and their voice rises above all the other din. Listen to them. Yes, this is what my mother says. Is she godless? Regarding these things, you don't need to listen to her. Your father, is he godless? You don't need to listen to him. Listen to those who have spoken the word of God. Let them speak to you. Listen to them. Well, finally, you can see in the passage that the rich man, or what he does, he makes a statement. He says, but if someone came back from the dead, you see, he's using rationale now and reason. Yeah, but if somebody comes back from the dead, he says, it's like a conversation. He's tried this, that didn't work. He tried that, that didn't work. And so now he uses rationale and reason. Yeah, but if somebody comes back from the dead, they'll repent. He's saying this, that if miracles were performed, they'll sit up and take notice. And there are some of you this morning, you'd say, if I could get some proof for God, if I could get some miracle performed, I'll sit up and take notice. All those today who are drawn towards the so-called miracles movement, as if it builds the kingdom of God. It's a house of cards. It doesn't really exist. Don't believe it. Believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ here. Ah, what do we find? The Lord says this. He says, no, this won't work either. This is not going to work either. When the Lord was on earth, he said, there'll be one sign given to the unbelieving Jews, and it'll be the sign of Jonah. I'll give you one sign, it'll be the sign of Jonah. It'll be the greatest sign that any of you ever see. In effect, he was saying, I'll raise myself from the dead. Did the Jews believe? They're all unbelievers to this day. I rest my case. Signs will not do anything. And this morning I could say to all of you, to the young people, I could put it like this. I could perform some deep magic for you. That's what so much of is happening in the so-called miracles movement. It's a kind of deep magic, and people are drawn to it. And those of you who've come out of it and been in it up to here, you can all testify that it was a form of deep magic. But actually, many of the people who are associated with and never converted to Christ. No. The Lord Jesus Christ says, no, even if I am giving you the greatest sign of all that I am risen from the dead, even that doesn't work. Even that doesn't persuade. And there may be some of you this morning who said, well, if I could just have a sign. If Andrew just had the power of some, I don't know what he could do. Andrew can't do anything. He can just about preach. I can't do anything else. There won't be any signs that will move you. Why? Because it says, "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." That's his conclusion. They will repent. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. So, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead. Are you convinced by him? If your argument is you'd like to see a sign, well, here it is. Jesus has been risen from the dead. And yet, there are some of you this morning who are still not convinced. You still don't bow down, and you still don't not fall at his feet and love him and worship him. It's the reality of what he says. You are the proof of the passage. This morning, the message to everyone is to believe and be convinced by what the Word of God has said. Some people have asked me in the past, why do you always do it like this? Why this thing with the Bible and the preaching? Because of what this says. That's the reason. Why will you never change it? Because of this. The only way that anyone will ever be convinced is by revealing what Moses and the prophets have said. In other words, what the Word of God declares. So we set this book out. I preach on it week by week to persuade you with regard to your need of the Saviour. Come to him and believe in him and put your trust in him. Come and have your life transformed and changed forever. He welcomes anyone who comes to him. If you just picture the sores and the ruin of that starving man, Lazarus, think of how desperate he was. Think of how beaten up and how awful his lot was. That's like me as a poor sinful wretch. But the Lord saves people just like that. In one way or another, you're either like Lazarus or you're like the rich man. And I want all of you to be like Lazarus. So that when your days are finished, you'll be sure that you will go to be with the Lord, translated immediately into his presence. Without him, you're on the brink of danger. Ask yourself, as I finish, what's my relationship with the Lord? How do I live my life? What effect does it have upon my eternity? A huge effect. Remember the reading in the book of Revelation. Think about it. You say, it makes me tremble. No bad thing. Then tremble. But seek the Lord. Run to him. You say, I'm fearful, Lord. Then run to him. I'm afraid. Then run to him. I don't know what the future will be without. Then run to him. Go to him now. Go to him this very moment. And he will save you. He will graciously take you into his life. And he will make you safe for all eternity. Remember the account. I'd like not to speak of it really as a parable, but if you want to call it a parable, fine. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the account. And you apply it to your own life this morning. And if you want me to help you and speak to you privately, then I'll do it. If you want to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, then come to him now, even in prayer. At this very moment, reach out to him. Ask him to save you and be gracious to you, and he will save you because he is so filled with love and compassion for anyone who will come to him. Why not for you? Why should you be different? Why wouldn't the Lord be compassionate and good and gracious to you if he would be to somebody like me? Of course he will. So this message is not to frighten you, but it is to convey to you what the Lord Jesus Christ was conveying to his hearers. You must understand that riches and the pursuit of them will end up you just serving them, and probably in eternal death. Reach out to the Lord and serve him and follow him with all of your heart. And you'll know what eternal life is, because he'll give it to you. Well, may God bless the great truth of his word to all of us. Amen.
Amen.